So let's, we're going to dive into the Word this morning. And if you're new here, we've been walking through the book of Mark. And we got a couple guys who've got Bibles. They're going to come. They're going to raise them up because we're going to be using the Bible a lot today. So I encourage you to grab one of those Bibles if you don't have one. In Mark, there's a couple things that we are wanting to point out. One is, we go through a gospel every couple of years to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, because it's so easy in our day-to-day life to forget who Jesus is, to forget what he's done, and we can have all these misperceptions about his character. We can have all these misperceptions about what he actually came to do. And so we come and remind ourselves of that. Also, up here, we want to highlight this idea of radical. That Jesus came to invite us into a radical relationship that mirrors the radical relationship he shares with the Trinity. From that radical relationship, radical action comes that's different than the world around us. We see that in how he led his disciples. And it was done in the context of radical community, not just the 12 disciples, but by the end of the Gospels, we see a group, over 100 people, dedicated to following Jesus. That radical community continued from there. And it's what is now known as the church. We use this term radical to highlight a lot of things that Jesus said, things that he did that kind of fly in the face of our everyday life. It's also a reminder of ourselves as the church because it can be easy to fall asleep. It can be real easy to forget our identity, to forget who we are in Christ and what we're supposed to do. This week, we're going to be looking at kind of a radical metaphor that Jesus uses. So, taking you back to English class, there's similes, which is when you use the word like Ben is like a golden retriever. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. And then there's metaphor, where you may say, Ben is a golden retriever, okay? Now, the golden retriever part. This is the example for this morning. I recently took a personality test. It was a shortened version of the DISC assessment, if you've ever used it, and we did it at the marriage retreat a few weeks ago. Now, they use animals to describe your personality as an easy way to remember. There's things like lions, and I think every guy probably wanted to be that, right? Lions, they're awesome, they're powerful, they rip things apart. Or maybe something cool like a Wolverine or something like that. I got a golden retriever. I was not happy with that. Especially when a friend of mine pointed out, she's like, oh yeah, of course that's you. So cute and dumb. And I was like, yeah, golden retriever. But I mean, the positive side is most people like golden retrievers until they get irritated with them because they're over-friendly. So with that, the reason I bring it up is because if you've ever taken a personality test, and I know there's some in here that love personality tests probably too much, and then there's some of you that absolutely hate them. That's where I used to be. If they're done well, they should highlight when you're operating as the best version of you, you operate in this way, and they give you little descriptions that help you realize and see when you're operating out of your best. But then they also take you to the basement. They take you to the place where you operate out of your worst, and they highlight things like you're probably not going to work efficiently when you act this way. You're probably not going to interact well with others when you act this way, and then vice versa with the positive attributes. So we're going to go into this today. We're going to go into what it means to be undesirable. We're going to go to that basement area when things about our personality are ugly, are disdainful. But then we're going to look at how the best version of you, you're not going to be able to create. It's only through the power of Jesus Christ that that's even possible. We're going to talk about that. But the main point today, my prayer for you today, is that you understand that Jesus exposes the worst in us to lead us to a great faith. That's my prayer for today, and that's where I want to start this morning, if you'd pray with me. God in heaven, I want to come before you, Lord. God, there, apart from you, Jesus, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in the people who are here or anyone who's ever existed. Apart from you, there is nothing good. But in you, Jesus, there's everything that is good and desirable. So God, lead us to that place of great faith that we've got to put it all on you, Jesus. If we have any hope for purpose, for life, for fulfillment, that has to come from you, Jesus. Help us to see those parts in us where we give in to our old self, when we give in to those undesirable parts of our sin nature, and God, help us to put that on the cross. God, that's why you died, but you rose again, showing us where life is truly found. I pray this in your name. Amen. So again, the point today, Jesus exposes the worst in us to lead us to a great faith. So we're going to go to a place where Jesus calls a woman a dog. But here's the thing. He's also going to give her one of the biggest compliments seen in the gospel. In fact, a lot of times it's women that Jesus pays this compliment to. So guys, like Mike was mentioning earlier, that should cue us into something. So let's start into the passage. Mark chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 24 and we're going to read through verse 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So we got two stories going on here. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to jump back and forth between these two stories. And there's three points that I want to lead you through in these stories. First of all is to look at what it means to be undesirable, and then to see how Jesus treats the undesirables. And the last thing will be Jesus does all things well. That's where we're going this morning. So we're going to start off with undesirable. The two people featured in this story, one is this woman, the other is this man. And there's several things about them, several undesirable things, about not only about them, but the place they're living. First of all, you'll notice in verse 24 that Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon. And then you'll see later on he moves to, and this is in verse 31, the region of the Decapolis. The thing that these two areas share in common is they're areas where Gentiles are. Tyre and Sidon are these port cities on the Mediterranean. They're outside of Israel, and most likely Jesus is traveling to this region because he's been going at an insane pace of ministry. We've been seeing him trying to escape, trying to find peace with his disciples, and yet more people come, and he has compassion on them, and he deals lovingly with them. But still, at the same time, there's a lot going on. Not only that, he's constantly in confrontation with the religious leaders, Pharisees. It gets exhausting. I imagine if there's some of you in here who've worked long overtime, 6-7 days a week for months on end, you probably are getting at least a little close to the way Jesus and his disciples were feeling. So they literally get out of Israel, and they're in this region of Tyre and Sidon. And that's not where the Pharisees are going to go hang out, right? Like, it's Gentile territory. Not only this, but this region that's talked about later in verse 37, this region of Decapolis, it's in Israel, but it's largely has a lot of Gentiles in that area. It's where we find pig herders. If you know anything about Jewish culture, you know that's probably not the best thing in the world to be in Israel and be a pig herder. And that's because in this area, there's a lot of Gentiles who live in this area, and so their culture also is integrated into it. So these are two areas that in the Jewish faith are undesirable areas. So we're going to start there. Continuing on, what about the people? The woman. First of all, she's a woman. Okay, if you know first century, if you know ancient history at all, women usually aren't on the top of the totem pole. That's just the reality of it. And so sometimes it's undesirable to be a woman in this type of culture. Secondly, the area she comes from is the home of what is pointed at as one of the worst women in the Bible, Jezebel. Even if you don't know your Bible history well, you've probably heard that term before, and I can tell you it's not a good term. It's usually used as a derogatory term towards a woman who is being sexually impure and who's the worst of the worst. It's like Cruella de Vil on steroids. That's what Jezebel is. Not only that, but Jezebel was not only from this region, but she married into Israel. When you read the story about her, she leads the king astray and in turn leads God's people Israel astray by worshiping other gods and doing these other things. The woman is from this region, and this is kind of the history. This is why this area is undesirable. Not only this, on top of it, her family life is undesirable. Her daughter has an unclean spirit in her. And when we've seen unclean spirits before, when they're in a person, what does it do? This child is going through spiritual and physical agony, most likely. Terrible, terrible things. And I just want you to sit here. If you're a mother or a dad or even if you've got a younger sibling who's a little girl, can you imagine her being completely not herself, potentially hurting others, potentially hurting herself? Can you imagine that for a minute, being in that situation? And some of you may know what this is like when your child may be going through intense physical pain and there's nothing that you can do about it. Or maybe you know someone who has a child who has a mental illness and trying to figure out, how do I do this? How do I parent well? I want you to think about this because sometimes we read these stories and it's so easy to disassociate ourselves from this. But this is a mother. Her daughter is in agony. This is an undesirable situation that she's in. So then we got the man. Now, in this culture, the man may have a leg up, right? Because in this culture, being a man meant you were at least above women, except one thing. He's a cripple. And that throws him immediately to the bottom. It's hard to imagine this, and it really didn't strike home until I went to go visit another country, and I'm not going to name it right now just for privacy's sake. But I went over there for missional reasons, and in this country, there's soaring skyscrapers, there's technology, phones, all this kind of stuff. And yet, I saw some of the worst poverty before in people who were crippled. To give you just the honest truth, I watched someone whose legs maybe have been malformed since they were born. Maybe they got into a terrible accident. I don't know. But he couldn't walk. If I remember correctly, one of his arms wasn't working either. Maybe both. I can't remember exactly. But he's literally lying on a skateboard about this far off the city street, hauling himself along the skateboard, pushing what looks like a dog bowl in front of him, hoping that people are going to give him money. That's 2 years ago. In a modern country, That's undesirable. Can you imagine being in that place where you're at the mercy of people giving you money? And not only that, but you may be being used to get money. Someone who has more power over you is saying, hey, I can use this guy in this particular district where people are going to give to the poor out of a sense of guilt and religiousness, that maybe I can use this guy to pad my pockets. So you can imagine this guy. He's deaf. He doesn't speak well. It's an undesirable position to be in. So here comes this woman, then, to Jesus. She comes to him and begs him. There's another account of this in Matthew 15 that gives us a little more detail about this passage. She comes and begs him to heal her child. And then Jesus gives a response that doesn't seem like what we'd expect from Jesus. So if you look at verse 27, it says, and he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And what he's basically saying here is there's God's chosen people, the Israelites, they're the children of God, they're at the table, and then you're over here, you're this little dog. It literally translates as basically puppy dog, is what it is. And when I've come to this passage before, it's a mind bender. It's like, I mean, even though he's not necessarily using dog in a derogatory sense, it is demeaning. You're an animal less than humans who are at the table. So what's Jesus doing? The reality of this is that he's pointing out the fact that anyone who is not good enough for God are less than who they are made to be. They are, in a sense, subhuman. What do I mean by that? One, it is supposed to be shocking, by the way, but this is what we find in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the beginning, this is how God formed us. This is what he made us to do. So then when sin enters into this reality, it distorts what it means to be human. We are supposed to be in the image of God. Sin then takes us and distorts that image. It's like taking a baseball bat to a mirror and smashing it. We were meant to reflect God. Sin comes in and breaks and distorts that image that we're supposed to reflect. And the reality is we see Jesus, we see God even bring these type of harsh metaphors to the children of Israel. When they are not operating in the way that he's instructed them, you know what kind of metaphors he uses for them? Whores, adulterers, thieves. He cuts to the truth of it to say, when you're not operating in the way that I made you to be, you're in this completely undesirable state. You're completely messed up and broken from what I originally created to you. That's what sin does, and sin has infiltrated all of humanity. In fact, the Old Testament goes to show how it's only by the mercy and grace of God that we can even come to a place where we can beg for mercy like this woman does for her daughter. And in begging for mercy, it isn't a begging and mercy of it's a begging of mercy for God to have mercy on us when we realize how bad off we are. The reality is apart from Jesus, we're all like little dogs. We're not living up to who he has made us to be. So I don't think Jesus is coming in saying, oh, you little puppy. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's pointing out the reality of the situation. So God wants to see us live this way. And here's the reality is that our undesirableness as humans is showed clearly in Galatians 5, in verse 19. It says this, now the works of the flesh from our sin nature are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a description of when we're at our worst, similar to those personality tests when they expose the reality of who we are. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's exposing. And there's two realities here. One is if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. When we're apart from God, our end is eternal destruction in a place called hell. That's the reality of it. And God will bring that truth to bear. Now, here's the other thing I want to say, though, is when we're followers of Jesus, Jesus gives us a new heart. He gives us a new identity. The best way to describe it is it's like getting a new heart and the blood begins pumping through your dead, sinful self. It's not immediately all of a sudden sin is gone and all this stuff, but a war is taking place now where God's put a heart in you and he's calling you to live to a new identity, to a new self. He wants to see that blood pulsate through your entire body, and we're gonna see that fulfillment in the end where he will give us a new body, where he will bring us into a new reality when he comes back. But in the meantime, we're at war, and that's the context of this Galatians pattern or this Galatians passage. He's talking to people who are following Jesus. One of the worst things we can do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to fall asleep to the reality of the war that we're in. To fall asleep to the reality that we need Jesus. We forget that we're in desperate need of him, that the only way we can live a true and fulfilling life is through him. And this is shown in two ways. The undesirable parts of us, the sin nature, are shown in two ways. One, it distorts our relationship with God. We see that in the fact that when we sin, when we're living in sin, when we ignore the identity we're supposed to live in, God says it straight up that he won't hear our prayers. Why? Because it's like a toddler who's screaming on the ground, right? Like, the parent doesn't give in. They're trying to grab the parent's attention. And if the parent comes in and says, oh, I'm going to take care of you. Oh, I'm so sorry that you're screaming. I'll do whatever you want. Is that being a good parent? No. In fact, what we see in Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, the author says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. When our relationship with our Father is distorted, he will let you suffer consequences. Why? Because he wants to see you come back and live as a son. That's his desire. Not only does this distort our relationship with God, but it distorts our relationship with others. When we live in our sinful nature, and this is the reality of church, we all come together, and when you gather people together, at some point you're going to butt heads with someone else. At some point, because we're still in this fallen body of ours, we're going to react in such a way that isn't right. It's not living as a son or a daughter of God. And that's why it's a little easier if you only meet on church on Sunday, you can come in for a couple, you know, an hour, maybe two, you can bear with it, and then you can leave, all right? But that's why we chose, one of the reasons, we chose not to just do church on a Sunday. That's why we set up gospel communities throughout the week. Because one, it allows a more intimate gathering of 10 to 20 people. It allows us to be real with where we are in our life. But this is also the other reality of it. It means that there's going to be a lot more of our sin nature that comes out. And that can cripple our fellowship, our true fellowship together. Our relationships together can get distorted when we give in to that sin nature. And I just want to call out a few things. I've seen this within myself. I've seen this within others. And we need to be aware of this. We need to bring out and expose that those undesirable aspects, instead of trying to hide them or calling them good things. One is being silent. Sometimes we're silent. We don't bring up things that we see that we need to change. This is me. I'm afraid to confront people because What if it backfires? What if someone gets angry at me? So I don't say anything. And it may be what they need to hear. It may be that God wants to use me either to expose something in them. It may be something as light as something in the structure of your GC isn't working right. Something needs to change, and you need to come in a humble way and bring it to your GC leader. Hey, I've noticed this. And it may actually help your GC function in a better way. That's one example. But I also want to caution you. Some are loud over the wrong things, meaning you're bringing confrontation or you're bringing grievances or you're simply just whining and complaining, and you need to realize that you're distorting the relationship of the body. And you need to check yourself in that. Why, when you're bringing a grievance, some of us, that's where we struggle with. We're loud over the wrong things. Another one is not confessing sin, where we live kind of with our good Christian self on display. That's great, except you know what that turns into is a fake community, where people just come in, maybe say a little things about the Bible, but it never gets into the heart and how it changes our lives. Self-centered theology. This used to be me, and sometimes still is me, which is you have all this knowledge about Scripture, and you're really keen to bring it before people. You know inside and outside of so many different things with big words like dispensationalism and other things that you can bring up. But I want to caution you, if it's constantly pointing back to you, your theology is wrong. And what I mean by that is, what is theology? It's knowledge of God. The attention is on God, not you. And unfortunately, I've distorted that. Where I have put so much pride in my knowledge, and I say it's about God when it's really about me. That will distort our GCs. That will distort how we live as the church. And the opposite is wrong, is where we don't care about this book, where we don't care about following it and knowing it for the right reasons. And so we're okay with, it's not that big of a deal. I'll get to my Bible whenever I want to, or I'll pray whenever I want to. That's the opposite problem, where you don't care enough about pursuing God in a healthy relationship. It makes you weak, and honestly, it keeps you from being able to help others, because hopefully this book is guiding us in how we relate to each other, how we relate to God. That's the point. Trying to get unhealthy attention. This is another where sometimes it's nice to have attention. Maybe it's because there's things in the past where you haven't gotten good attention or good love. And sometimes in a group setting, it's easy to draw attention for the wrong reasons instead of being a part of the body, instead of serving each other. Another one is sometimes, and this is sometimes where all these things lead to, is dropping out of community. Where it's easy to just silently step away from a church, silently step away from a GC, because it's gotten uncomfortable or there's sin issues that we don't want to address, and the best thing is just, I'm just going to drop out. And that also kills the community that God calls us into. So I'm bringing all these things, these undesirable things in us, and maybe you're hearing these, and like me, you're guilty, and you know it. You know there's these undesirable parts of us, and there's two bad reactions you can have to this. Same thing with the personality test when you come up to the things that say like, oh yeah, these are all the really bad things about you. You can either hide, like, I'm not going to think about that. You can kind of puff yourself up and be like, nah, that's not me. I'm way better than that. Or, and I fall into this one, you can go to a place where you go to despair. It's like, yeah, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm a failure. And actually, ironically, that in turn ends up being self-centered. You're looking to yourself, and yourself isn't enough. So where do we go? What do we do with this? What do we do when we are faced, when we're exposed to the undesirable parts of us, the sin within us? What do? We go to Jesus, and we see how he treats undesirables. So again, just to remind you, Jesus reveals the worst in us. Why? To lead us to a great faith. So what does Jesus do with the woman? Well, if you look at the Matthew 15 passage and walk through that a little bit, there's a couple things he does. One, his disciples are begging him to send the woman away. That's the disciples' response, like, get this person, begging Jesus to send this woman away. But what does he do? He answers her. Not immediately, but he eventually answers her. This gives hope. It may not be the answer she's expecting, but he answers her. The other thing he does is he leads her. That's what he's doing when he states this metaphor about the dogs. And we're going to get to how this metaphor comes to an amazing conclusion. But he's leading her to see, like, yeah, if you're not within God, you're not at the table. But what is her response? She says, well, don't the dogs even get a crumb? He's leading her to that answer. He's leading her. Jesus will do the same thing with us. What does he do with the blind and deaf man that we see in the later part of this? He touches him. This is huge. Like, it may seem weird at first, and I didn't think about this, but if you've ever, you know, come across someone who's severely crippled or is poor and in the street completely filthy, what's the last thing you want to do? Touch them. You're afraid that maybe a disease will come upon you. You're afraid that you'll get dirty. But there's something so sweet when someone's in that condition, when you reach out and you touch them. And some commentators believe that Jesus, since this guy is deaf, he's using motions to tell him what he's about to do in healing him. He touches them. Jesus is personable. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's not a far distance God. And that's what's so beautiful when we see things like this. And ultimately, what does Jesus do to these people who may have who do have undesirable traits within them? What does he do? He heals the man. And he heals this woman's daughter. So what does that lead us to? What does that lead us to? He reveals the worst in us to lead us to great faith. In the Matthew passage of this story, I'm going to turn there real quick because there's this beautiful word he speaks over her. In Matthew 15, in verse 28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. When you read the Gospels, Jesus didn't give this kind of praise to his disciples. In fact, you know what he said to them often? Oh, you of little faith! These men who were close with Jesus, and he turns to the woman who's a Canaanite and says, oh, woman, great is your faith. How amazing is that? Why? Because her answer is like, wait, but can I receive blessing? Jesus is like, absolutely. Who are we in Jesus? Think about how Jesus considers you in your undesirable state. It's put so clearly in Romans. It says in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, and I would go on to say, like, in our sinful state, undesirable, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were still undesirable, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. How beautiful is that? This is how Jesus treats the undesirables. We are undesirable without Jesus. But in him, we become sons and daughters of God. So if you're here today, you're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus wants you to sit at his table as a son or a daughter of God. He wants you to have great faith in him. When you realize that you're not enough, he wants to expose that so that you realize that you are in great need of him. It takes a faith to come to Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace, by the favor of God, By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. He's calling you to have a faith in him, that he's able to overcome all the undesirable aspects of your life. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That belief isn't just a simply, sure, hey, acknowledge, hey, I'm going to walk in on a Sunday and it's okay, I'm covered. It's no, he wants to radically change your life. It's a faith to say, God, I'm putting it all on you. I'm going to trust in you. And then for us who are in Jesus, I read from Galatians to show how when we're living in our old, dead sin nature, what that can look like, where we start living like the world. But then what follows up that passage is so beautiful. Ephesians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus is calling us to walk out our new identity in him. So who are we in Jesus? Well, first of all, we're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's pulled us from being dead to pulling us to alive, and we're a new creation. Remind yourself of that. Ephesians 6, when you look at the last half of 6, I think I have the wrong verses up there. It's 6:10 through 18. We are warriors. We are warriors in God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, John 1:12. We are conquerors, Romans 8:31 through 39. We are saints, Ephesians 1:1 through 2. This is not because you're so great. You've done all these great, magnificent things. In fact, God calls our righteousness on our own. It's like filthy rags. But in him, we're a new creation. In him, we have a new identity. And he's calling us to live into that. So I want to remind you who call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, don't forget your identity. Live in that identity. Don't go and I love Caleb Richardson who planted this church. He had this great metaphor. It's like God cleans us in the shower of his grace. We take off all the old sin, all the old junk, all the old clothes. But sometimes as Christians, we look at those old clothes and we're like, man, those aren't too bad. We're going to start putting those back on again. Distorts the reality of our relationship with God, and it distorts the reality of the relationship with other believers. That's what happens. So God, as a loving father, is saying, no, I don't want you to be that toddler screaming on the ground. I want you to live as my son. I want you to live as my daughter. That is the greatest vision that we can have as a human. He's called us to be in the image of God, and he does not want us to settle for less. He takes you from being undesirable and he washes you in the blood of Jesus Christ. He reveals the worst in us to lead us to great faith. So the last thing I want to talk about this morning is Jesus does all things well. We see this at the end of the passage when Jesus heals the man. And what we see is the crowd responding, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And there's a prophecy about this. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is what Jesus wants to do with your life. He wants to open your eyes, not only just to the reality of your depravity, but in understanding that, he's like, put your faith in me and I'm going to change that. I'm going to take the dry desert and I'm going to turn it into streams. And that's the reality of what Jesus is speaking to this woman. Jesus, when he goes to Tyre and Sidon, physically what he's doing is showing a huge string of story from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, and it was that salvation would come to all men. You see this in how God instructs even the Israelites, who are God's chosen people. If you read about it, and especially the reign of King Solomon, there's this instruction of how you're supposed to treat the stranger. about how you're supposed to treat those who might not be Jewish even. There's these hints that point towards that, leading up to where Jesus, after he rises from the dead, gives an instruction to his disciples. He doesn't say, hey, stay in Jerusalem and focus on Israel. No, he says, start in Jerusalem. Start proclaiming Jesus. Start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to move out into Judea, the surrounding region. You're going to move into Samaria, and then you're going to move to the ends of the earth. And his presence in this Gentile area is pointing that, yes, salvation is going to come through the Jewish people, but it's going to extend to everyone. And so when he gives that metaphor of, hey, should I pay attention to you, woman, a little dog, when I should focus my attention on Israel, he's leading her to say, but yes, don't we even get the crumbs? The reality is he would extend salvation to all men so that even the Gentiles would sit at the table, that they would be called sons and daughters of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful message, and that's why he commends her for her faith. When she's like, yes, but don't even the dogs get crumbs? And he's like, yes, oh woman, how great is your faith. Jesus does all things well. Jesus will expose the worst in us to lead us to great faith like this woman has. It's possible for you to have the same faith as this woman. I think sometimes I read passages like that and I'm like, man, I wish I could be called someone who has great faith. And then God comes and is like, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. He came for you. He came so you could live in the new self, so you could put that old self on the old rugged cross and live in your new identity. So in closing today, I want to offer some suggestions. I want to equip you guys as you go into your week. One is faith. Where does faith start? Well, it starts with our unbelief in God. And that usually has to do with his character. The reason that we go away from God is we usually don't believe he's good enough. We don't believe he's great enough. We don't believe the things that Scripture tells us, and we try to find that in something else. So my first thing that I would challenge you to do is confess where you haven't believed in God. This is something that's hard to do. You have to expose yourself. As Christians, we don't like doing this, because if we admit that we don't believe something about God, it's like, wait, but that's not what a good Christian should do. Right. But if your actions are showing otherwise, you need to expose that. Bring it before God. Say, God, I've been struggling with this. Help me believe who you say you are. So confess. The other thing I'd encourage you to do in having faith is to pray. And one thing I'd encourage you to do, and we're going to end the message here in a little bit on this psalm. It's in Psalm 31. Verse 19 through 20, it says, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. So I want to encourage you to find things like this, psalms that remind you about the attributes of God, or maybe find a scripture like this one and learn how to pray it. Learn how to say, like, God, my faith right now is being tested. It's being strained. I need you. Confess, pray, and then consider. Consider those who might be undesirable in your life. When you have those times where you butt against other people, and they may be reacting out of their own sin nature towards you. And it's real easy to kind of demonize them or look at them as the enemy, rather than seeing them through the perspective that God gives. It doesn't excuse their actions, but he calls us to treat the undesirables like he treated you as an undesirable. Treat them like Jesus has treated you, and I'd encourage you, read through that Galatians passage, Galatians 5:22, treat them with the fruit of the Spirit. Treat them with the fruit of the Spirit. So, my encouragement is to bolster your faith through confessing where you haven't believed in God, praying, and considering those in your life you're having struggle with. So, in obedience, who do you need to talk to today? There may be someone you need to talk to for different reasons. And maybe you need to confront someone on something and have the boldness to be able to do that. There may be someone you need to confess to and admit, like, I have been acting towards you out of my sin nature, and I need to sincerely ask for your forgiveness. Before you do either one of those, just pray. Let God lead that. Let the Holy Spirit lead that. But if he's prompting you to do one of those two things, obey him. And then encourage. This is the beautiful part, right? Confession, repentance, those are heavy. But this is the cool part. Let's say someone comes to you and confesses sin or says, man, I screwed up against you. You get to encourage them, not only in forgiveness, but remind them of their identity. Look them in the eyes and sincerely say, look, I forgive you, and you are a son. You are a daughter of God. I want to remind you of that. I want to remind you that it may be easy to wear that guilt and shame, but if you've confessed your sin to Christ, he's dealt with it on the cross, and you have a new identity in him. Speak those words over them. I think sometimes it feels awkward. Sometimes we're wondering, like, I'm not sure what the right word to say is, but if you were able to take a picture of that slide with just some of those identity statements, you're like, no, in Christ you're a saint, in Christ you're a warrior, in Christ you're a conqueror. The last thing I want to encourage you to do is Jesus came to the Jews so that he could reach the entire world. He calls us to partner with him in that ministry. Are there people in your life that you need to share this good news to? So let's close in prayer, and I want to close reading in this psalm. Psalm 31, 21, God in heaven, blessed be you, O Lord. God, you've shown your steadfast love to me. Wondrously, you've shown that. God, in this psalm, David remembers a time when he was in a city that was besieged by an enemy army. And even in his alarm, he said, I'm cut off from your sight. God, how many times do I feel like that? How many times do we feel like we're cut off from your sight? But then he says, you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. God, help us to remember that you hear us. God, that when we come in confession, when we come in humility, like this woman did, she didn't try to argue with you. She didn't raise the middle finger to you when you likened her to a little puppy. Instead, she came humbly, believing that you had something for her, Jesus. Help us to do the same. God, give us great faith as a people here at Radiant in what you have for us. Help us to live in our new identity. Help us to live as sons and daughters of the Most High God. God, give us love. And help us to love you. And I just pray this over us as a people that we love the Lord, all you his saints. God, you preserve the faithful, God, but you abundantly repay the one who acts in pride. So God, help us not to be in that place of pride, but God, be preserved because we're faithful to you, Jesus. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.